I am as excited this morning to begin this series as any series I have ever preached in my entire life. And here's why. I believe the next 6 weeks are going to give each and every one of us the opportunity to get the skills we need to change our lives for the rest of our lives. So here's the deal. It is going to be really important for the next 5 weeks that you make sure that you are here, because we're going to cover some things that I believe can transform your life. But more important than that, here's what I want to encourage you to do as well. I want to encourage you to sign up to be a part of a neighborhood group. Neighborhood groups are simply, we're going to get together during the week and talk about how we can apply what we learned here on the weekend, how we can learn from the Bible, how we can study the Bible, how we can apply the Bible to our lives. And who wouldn't want that in their life? To be able to hang out with some other people and be discipled and grow together. Because here's what I know about the Bible. The Bible is intimidating, isn't it? And many people just are going, man, the Bible's so big, I don't know where to start. It's intimidating. So my hope is that over the next 6 weeks, as we finish this series, you will not be as intimidated by the Bible as you are today. And so it's important you get into a neighborhood group. And here's what we need to celebrate, okay? God is doing some neat things. There is revival moving through this church, and I believe it's starting through this community, because we have over 100 church, over 100 neighborhood groups that began last week. Isn't that amazing? Over 100. And we have over 1,300 people signed up to be a part of this community. And I am so thrilled and so pumped. And what I want to do this morning as we're getting started, if you're a host home, if you're a group leader or assistant group leader, I want to recognize you. I want us all to, so would you just stand with me right now? If you are a host home, a group leader, assistant group leader, let's thank these people for their hard work and opening their homes. It is awesome. And maybe you're looking around going, those people are normal. They are normal, and you can be a part of a group with normal people just like you. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, they are normal. And maybe if they can do it, I can do it. Maybe you're thinking about, I can host a group, or maybe you can lead a group. So if you want to join a group, groups are never closed. You can go out today afterwards and sign up with our neighborhood ministers. If you want to host a group or maybe lead a group, you can go out there and talk to them, because we're going to need more. They are dividing already and growing. We can't even keep up with it. It is amazing what's going on. So we're excited not only to have this six-week series going on, we're excited about neighborhood groups, but I'm also excited about giving you homework every single week for the next 6 weeks. You're going, homework? Oh, but see, I made it easy on you, all right? In your bulletin, you'll see these, all right? Every week, we'll have a new one of these, and this is a simple memory verse, all right? And look, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 words, all right? I'm starting out easy, guys, all right? So next week, I'm going to test you as we get started on your memory work. This week, it's Colossians 3:16, a great verse. So make sure you take that home. Make sure you memorize that. Put it somewhere you can see it during the week so you can get this into your heart, get this into your life, what we're doing here on the weekends. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to begin today. I want to begin this series, begin this message by reading with you, I believe, two extremely powerful verses found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what I want us to read this out loud together, because these verses are kind of the basis of everything we're talking about the next couple weeks. So read this. It'll be on the screens with me here. Read this with me out loud. It's in your outline. It says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. Let me make a quick observation about this, right? I've noticed people who are kind of out there spiritually exploring their life. What they tend to do is that verse right there, they tend to experience that verse in reverse order. Well, let me explain what that means. You see, I watch people show up here at Christ Church on the weekend, and they're spiritually interested. They're kind of looking for some answers in life, and all of a sudden, these words of the Bible begin to infiltrate into their lives, and they go, you know what? This book is pretty relevant. I mean, it may be written some thousands of years ago, but there is stuff that I can apply today, and they start to apply it to their life. And they find out that it equips them for every good work, which is the tail end of that verse. And they find that the Bible can be applied to their careers and to their family and to their relationships and to their finances. And so they begin to apply it. They begin to build confidence in this book. Then as time goes by, they begin to feel the razor edge of this book. You see, this book reveals stuff about us that, you know, sometimes is painful. And they experience this book teaching and rebuking and correcting them. You see, they begin to see things inside of them, like attitudes of pride and greed and jealousy and lust and selfishness. And they have to admit, as they see this stuff, as they reflect on it, that the Bible's accurate. What the Bible is saying about them is true. And so they begin to experience this book. They begin to apply this book to their life. They begin to gain confidence in this book. And they're about ready to make this decision in their life to say, you know what? This book is a supernatural book. I mean, they're about ready to say, you know, this actually does come from God. It is truly God-breathed. And about the time they're ready to do that, someone steps into their life. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, and they say, really? I mean, have you really studied this book? Do you really know it? I mean, are you really going to buy into that? I mean, if you really study it, you know that historically it's inaccurate, and scientifically it's bad science, and it's full of fables and myths, and I really don't think it's really applicable to our lives here in 2012. And so today, church, what I want to do is I just want to go toe-to-toe with those claims that the Bible is historically inaccurate, that scientifically it's just bad stuff, and that it's full of fables and claims that are more like fairy tales that you read before bed, and that it's not applicable to our lives. You see, I want to go toe-to-toe with those things, because today what I want to do is I want to give you some tools. I want to give you some evidence of how you can apply this to your life. And I want you today, by the end of our time together, to begin making up your mind that this book is reliable, that this book really is the true, inspired, God-breathed Word of God. And so we're going to jump in today and talk about how you can trust the Bible. And I believe you can trust the Bible. One of the first reasons I believe you can trust the Bible is because of its historic accuracy. So if you have your outlines, go ahead and fill that out, historical accuracy. Let me make this statement. I want you to tell me what's wrong with the statement. I'm going to read here off the screens. Here's the statement. Some of the greatest technological breakthroughs of the 1960s occurred when Bill Gates started a company called Apple, whose headquarters is in the Big Apple, New York City. Okay, here's what I want. Well, what is wrong with that statement, all right? Well, first of all, what's wrong with that statement is the date. All right, Apple wasn't found in the 1960s. Actually, it was found in 1978. So the date is wrong. The second thing that's wrong is the people, the person, right? Bill Gates did not found Apple, did he? Microsoft is Bill Gates. Who found Apple? It was Steve Jobs. All right, come on. Tim 30's going to get that one, all right? Come on, you can be on this. All right. So the people are wrong. And then get a look at the place. I mean, Apple wasn't found in the Big Apple. It's not why they called it Apple. It was actually found out in Silicon Valley, California. So you got to look at historical accuracy. It's got to be right with the dates and the people and the places. So what about the Bible? What about the Bible? Because the Bible, I mean, it makes hundreds, if not thousands, of references to people and places and dates all through its pages. And so as we read through this, there's plenty of opportunities for the Bible to be found as inaccurate, for the Bible to make mistakes. But here's the deal. There is remarkable agreement between the biblical account and the historical record. Let me give you a quick example, all right? The book of Acts was written by a physician by the name of Dr. Luke. And as he wrote the book of Acts, he was so geographically precise that it's absolutely amazed scholars for years. As he wrote the book of Acts, listen, he wrote about 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands. And as historians go through the book of Acts, they cannot find a single mistake in all the things that he says. In fact, great apologist William Lane Craig said this: he is amazed at Luke's grasp of government as he cites the official names of the prelates, magistrates, proconsuls, and governors of his day. And goes on to say, it would have been so easy to get at least one of those wrong, but he gets every single one of them exactly right. You see, the Bible has precisely accurate history. And over the years, when there has been a discrepancy between the biblical account and the historical record, further archaeological evidence always proves that the biblical account is absolutely 100% correct. Let me give you a couple examples. Take the Hittites. The Hittites were a group of people in the Old Testament. Maybe you've heard me mention the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Termites and the Parasites and all the other ites, all right? But this group of Hittites, there is no historical account. There was no record that they ever existed. yet they're talked about in the Old Testament. So historians would say, well, there's no record of them, so that must be wrong, and so that must be a reason not to trust the Bible. Well, in this century, guess what? They discovered the capital city of the Hittite nation, and then they uncovered 40 other Hittite cities. So it's been found to be true. Another example, historians believe King Solomon was a figment of the imagination, that he was one of these heroes they made up, and that he wasn't real, and he couldn't have had all these horses that he talks about, the thousands of horses in the Bible, because they didn't ride horses back then in that part of the world. They rode camels. And so they believed that, well, this was a figment of the imagination. This is a made-up character. So this is another reason the Bible cannot be trusted historically. Yet archaeologists discovered the city of Megiddo, all right? And the city, I've been there twice. All right, took a group of people there a couple of months ago. In fact, I think I got a picture of us there. And there we are standing in the stables, King Solomon's stables, where he housed thousands upon thousands of horses. Proven true again. The book of Acts, a guy by the name of Luke, he talks about these people called polytarchs. And polytarchs were kind of the government officials, the Roman officials of the day. But nowhere in Roman literature did that term, polytarch, ever come up. And so historians are saying, well, this must not be accurate, until an archaeologist discovered a first century arch with the inscription, "In the days of the polytarchs." And here's the cool thing. After they found that one, 35 more of them have been uncovered. See, I can just go on and on and on and on and give you example after example after example. I mean, every time the biblical account and historical record doesn't match up, archaeological evidence always proves that the Bible is true, that it's historically accurate. And that's why I believe it's so important, because we can trust the claims of the Bible. I mean, it is not factually responsible to say the Bible is not historically accurate. And so that's why I believe that with great confidence we can all say, we can all repeat what the psalmist said when he said these words, "The word of the Lord is right and true." The word of the Lord is right and true. It's not only right and true about what it says about salvation, it is right and true what it says about history. So that's one reason we can trust the Bible. Second reason we can trust the Bible, because I believe the Bible is scientifically accurate. I believe the Bible is scientifically accurate. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to land here for a couple minutes. I'm going to spend most of my time here, because this is just kind of where it seems like there's so much confusion about the Bible, that there's so much misinformation and misunderstanding, because many people think that the Bible is scientifically inaccurate. And if they believe that, then they obviously have not read and studied Scripture. Because you see, not once in the pages of this Bible does it give bad science. The Bible is always actually ahead of science. There are things that the Bible says are true that weren't discovered until 100 years ago. There are things that weren't discovered until 500 years ago. There are things that weren't discovered 700 years ago. Johannes Kepler, a great mathematician and astrologer, said this quote. It's a great quote. He said, "Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him." Isn't that good? Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him. In other words, God established the laws of physics, and then we discovered them. God established the laws of biology, and then we discovered them. God established the laws of mathematics, and then we discovered them. I mean, think about that. God's laws never change, but science is constantly changing. I mean, what science said was accurate 1,500 years ago was disproven 1,000 years ago. What science said was accurate 1,000 years ago was disproven 500 years ago. What science said was accurate 50 years ago was disproven 20 years ago. Let me tell you, one of the most useless things on the planet is an old science book. It's true. Here's what I guarantee you. Your third grade science book, I guarantee they're not using it anymore. You know why? Because the science is no longer accurate. It is no longer true. You see, God's laws never change, but science is constantly changing. I mean, how many times have we said, hey, you got to do this. This is good for your health. This is good for your life. Only to find out 5 years later that it causes cancer, right? We've heard that tons of times. You see, God's laws never change, but science is constantly changing. And so I believe one of the reasons we can believe that this book is from God, that it has been inspired by God, that it's been directed by God, is by what is not found in the Bible. I mean, think about that. One of the reasons I believe we can believe in this is because of what's not actually in the pages of the Bible. Because you see, if this was really a human book, then you'd think this book would be filled with all the latest science trends and the science thoughts of the days when this book was written. But it's not there. The inaccurate science is not in the Bible. For instance, for thousands of years, people thought the world was what? Flat. People thought the world was flat until Copernicus and Galileo and Columbus discovered the world wasn't flat, it actually was round, it was a sphere, it was a ball. So you would expect if that was the prevailing thought of the day that somewhere in the pages of the Bible it would say the earth is flat. But it's not there. Not one single reference to the earth being flat. In fact, listen to this. 2,600 years ago in the book of Isaiah, listen to what Isaiah says. It says this. God sits enthroned above, catch this, the circle of the earth. God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. 2,600 years ago, the Bible said the world is round, the earth is round, the earth is a sphere, long before anybody on the earth knew this. That's what it said, and that was written. People didn't believe it, but it was written, and it was true. And I tell you what, there are all kinds of different things out there. For thousands of years, people who believed that the earth was flat believed that it had to be held up by something. All right, and so you determine what the earth was held up by what culture you kind of grew up in. For the Greeks believed in this pantheon of gods, all right? And so they believed, if you remember, that the world was held up by this giant by the name of who? Atlas, right. Atlas, but do you read the name Atlas in the Bible? No. I mean, that's the Greek belief, and a lot of the New Testament was written in Greek, and you thought that would have made its way into the Bible, but it's not in there. Why? Because it's not true. It's not true. The Hindus believe that the earth is actually held up by giant elephants, all right? And that it's held up by giant elephants. The elephants hold up the earth, and when the elephants move, there is an earthquake. So I guess that leads us to believe there are more elephants in California than Florida. I don't know, but that's their belief, okay? And here's what they go on to say, and this is true, I promise, I am not making this up. You can read in the encyclopedia that the elephants that hold up the earth, they actually stand upon the backs of giant sea turtles. All right, and those sea turtles that are holding up the elephant, that's holding up the earth, they actually stand on the back of a giant sea serpent who is swimming through the cosmic ocean. All right, that's the belief. And guess what? That was the prevailing thought during the days that the Bible was being written. But do you find that in the pages of the Bible? No. Why? It's not true. It is not true. Moses, you guys have all heard of Moses. Moses was educated by some of the smartest minds of his day, some of the smartest Egyptians. Remember who he was. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had the best education that money could buy, and the Egyptians, they were brilliant. I mean, they made these pyramid things. You've probably seen pictures, you know, and they were great engineers and architects and astrologers. And so Moses had this incredible education, and what he was taught by the Egyptians is that this flat world was held up by five pillars. And Moses was the guy who wrote the first five books of the Bible. But do you read that the earth is held up by five pillars anywhere in the first five books of the Bible? No. Why? Because it's not true. It is not true. And I can go on and on and on and give you example after example of this, where science, the prevailing science of the day, did not make the pages of the Bible because it is not true. In fact, in one of the oldest known literature known to man is actually the book of Job. I don't know if you know that or not, but the book of Job is actually the oldest known literature known to man. Remember, the Bible's not in chronological order when it was written. But listen to what it says in Job 26, verse 7. Here's what it says. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. Over nothing. Who told Job? I mean, how did he know that? I mean, everyone knew the earth was flat. How did he know that? You see, the Bible only tells what is true. The Bible only tells what is accurate. And it's nonsense. I believe it is absolutely nonsense to say that the Bible is scientifically inaccurate. You just don't know what you're saying. You gotta look at the Word. I mean, for instance, let's look at astronomy. I mean, long before telescopes were invented, a guy by the name of Hipparchus, he said that there were 1,022 stars in the sky. This guy named Ptolemy came along and he said, no, you're wrong. There are 1,056 stars. And Kepler came along and said, no, you're both wrong. There are 1,055 stars in the sky. Now we all know the truth, right? Scientists tell us that there are over a billion stars in our galaxy alone, and they do not know how many millions of galaxies are out there. But the Bible knew this. The Bible knew this long before we knew. In fact, look at what it says in Jeremiah. It says this, as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. See, the Bible knew how many stars there were. In fact, today it's widely accepted that there are more stars in the sky than there are sand on the shores of our seas. I mean, I guess Kepler and Ptolemy and Hipparchus did not read the Bible. And see, the Bible is so accurate. It's accurate in the field of medicine. For thousands of years, people believed that you got sick because you had too much blood in your body. And so what they did is they created this practice called bloodletting. Maybe you've heard of that. Bloodletting, where what the doctors would do, come and actually cut you and bleed you out in hopes that you would actually get better. And that was the practice of the day. That's what they did. That's what all the doctors did. And ever since Epicurus, they said, you know, your body, you got sick between four bodily fluids, yellow bile, black bile, red blood, and blue phlegm. Yuck, all right? I mean, that's just gross. But that was the source of every sickness that also kind of created your disposition, kind of your personality. It was a result of those four fluids. Here's a little bonus fact for all you history buffs, all right? Do you know our first president of the United States, George Washington? Have you ever heard the story of how he died? You see, George had some heart problems, so his doctors did not know what to do. And so you know what they did? They did the practice of the day, which was bloodletting. They bled him. And after a couple days, he didn't get any better. So you know what they did? They did it again, and they bled him a second time. He still didn't get any better. So you know what they did on the third time? They bled him again. He died from a lack of blood. He died from a loss of blood. He bled to death. Isn't that incredible? You see, what science believed was right was actually wrong, and the Bible knew it, because now we know when you're sick, you don't take away blood. What do? You give blood, because blood brings life. Now, that wasn't accepted. That wasn't believed back then, but we know it's true, and guess what? The Bible said it thousands of years ago. Listen to what it says in the book of Leviticus. It says about this. Moses wrote this. He says, for the life of a creature is in the blood. For the life of the creature is in the blood. How did Moses know that? I mean, people did not know that blood circulated through the body until the year 1650. But up to that point, they believed the heart was just a source of heat, but they did not know that it was a pump actually circulating blood. How did Moses know that? You see, the Bible is always scientifically accurate. And I can just give you example after example after example of where it says that, where it is true. So I believe you can trust the Bible because it is scientifically accurate. So not only can we trust the Bible because it's historically accurate, it's scientifically accurate, but I believe we can also trust the Bible because it is prophetically accurate. That's our third point, prophetically accurate. You see, the Bible sets itself up for enormous failure by these incredibly bold claims that people made of what was going to happen in the next century, what was going to happen in the next generation. And if one of these prophecies was wrong, the Bible could be undermined and put in serious jeopardy. And in the Bible, there are over 1,000 different prophecies, 300 about Jesus alone, all right? And they talk about his lineage. They talk about where he's going to be born in Bethlehem, how he was going to be born. They talked about how he was going to die, how he's going to raise from the dead. And some of you might be thinking, you know what? Maybe his followers, maybe they got a little excited. Maybe they want to make sure this thing took. And maybe what they did is after Jesus died, they went back into the scripture and they kind of wrote in some things to make sure that the prophecies lined up. And they kind of went back and said, okay, he was born in Bethlehem. Or he died on a cross, or he was buried in a rich man's tomb. You would think that that would be the case. That they would have went back, and many people believe that. Many scholars believe that that was the case. Until 1947, when one of the greatest discoveries of mankind was made. That's when they discovered something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. You see, in the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, what they found was a complete scroll, a manuscript of the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah that they found predated Jesus by 250 years. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, in the book of Isaiah, it talked about in detail Jesus' death, his character, his ministry, just as the later manuscripts had. It matched up. So I'm telling you, this discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls absolutely turned the science world, it turned the historical world upside down. These people who said, oh, you can't buy this, this is revisionist history, they were all proven wrong. The Bible was proven right. So I think you have to take prophetic evidence, prophetic accuracy of the Bible as strong evidence for the trustworthiness of the Bible. In fact, one of the great apologists of our day is a guy by the name of Lee Strobel. Maybe you've heard of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel is a guy who got a Yale a law degree, became an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He was a devout atheist. Until one day his wife came home and said, you know what, I accepted Christ. That didn't make him very happy. He was an atheist. And so you know what he did? He set out to disprove Christianity. And in his journey to disprove Christianity, you know what he did? He became a Christian. And he said one of the greatest bits of evidence that he had, what really pushed him over the top, was the prophetic evidence for Jesus. Because remember, there were 300 prophecies about Jesus. And what he said, what got him, was a study done by these mathematicians. And what they did is they were trying to find the odds of just eight of the prophecies. Remember, there were 300, just eight of them being true in one man in Jesus Christ. And so they ran the math, they did the numbers, and they found out that the odds of eight of those being true in one person were not one in a thousand, not one in a million, not one in a billion, not one in a trillion. It was one in 100 million billion. That's the odds. The odds, that's like one with 17 zeros behind it, all right? That is a ton of zeros. Now, I've been to Vegas. Those aren't good odds, all right? So that's huge. And I thought, what's the easiest way to kind of describe this, make you understand how incredible it is that these prophecies line up? And here's the best way I can describe this. I've got a piece of tile right here, extra tile from the house. Imagine if I had enough tile to tile this entire room, all right? And then imagine if I had enough tile, I could tile the whole city of Jacksonville. And then I had enough tile to tile the whole state of Florida and the whole continent of North America. I had enough tile to tile all of South America, in Europe, in Asia, in Russia, in Australia, in Antarctica, that I had enough tile to tile every landmass, every city in the world. And then what I did is I went and I found one tile and I put a star on the back, all right? And I went and I hid that tile in a certain place. And then I said to you, you have one chance, one opportunity to go anywhere in the world you want to do and pick to see if you got the one with the star on it. That's the odds, all right? That's the odds of all these lining up in one person, in Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how strong the defense, the argument for the prophetic accuracy of the Bible is. And I think you have to take that into account. That's another reason why we can trust the Bible, that it's accurate. So let's review. Historical accuracy, scientific accuracy, prophetic accuracy, and fourth, thematic accuracy. Thematic accuracy. The Bible is thematically unified from beginning to end. Some of you are going, okay, Jason, I don't see what the big deal is here. I mean, I've read a lot of books that from beginning, from chapter one to whatever the last chapter, it is thematically unified. I mean, what's the big deal? You see, it is a big deal that the Bible is thematically unified because you understand that the Bible is not one book. It is a collection. It is a library of 66 different books written by over 40 different authors over a 1,600-year time period on three different continents in three different languages. How do you think they all came up with the exact same story? It was inspired. I mean, this book was not even collected, not even put together until 1,000 years after the last author in the Bible actually died. And this book was written by so many different people and so many different backgrounds. It was written by poets and kings and prophets and princes and sailors and soldiers and attorneys and doctors and prisoners and common people. I mean, all kinds of people wrote the Bible, and it was written in all different locations. It was written in palaces and homes and caves and ships and prison cells. And yet throughout the entire Bible, from the very beginning in the book of Genesis to the very end in the book of Revelation, it has the same theme. And the theme is simple: God redeeming the world through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the message all the way through. I mean, it couldn't have been a more diverse group of people who wrote the Bible. I mean, you had people who were poor and people who were rich. You had scholars, you had common people, you had business people, you had tax collectors, you had fishermen, and yet they all somehow came up with the exact same story. Listen to what it says in Luke 24:27, talking about Jesus. It says this, and beginning with Moses, and remember what I told you earlier, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and then all the prophets, they wrote the rest of the Old Testament. So in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, did you catch what was going on there? You see, so many people think that the New Testament, it's about Jesus. But the Old Testament, it's about the Israelites. It's about the Hebrew nation, the Jewish nation. Wrong. You see, when this was being written, when Jesus was saying this right here, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. What Jesus was saying is, hey, guys, guess what? You go back and you read the Old Testament. Guess who it's all about? Surprise, me. That's what he was saying to them. That everything in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. It was a picture of Jesus. It was an analogy of Jesus. It was foretelling his coming. The star of the show is Jesus. He is in every single book of the Bible, and the theme is accurate all the way through, that we have a broken world, and God is redeeming us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the star of every single book of the Bible. He is the star. So I believe the Bible is thematically accurate. It's another reason that we can trust it, another reason that we can build confidence on the Word of God. Let me give you two more real quickly here, all right? Another reason we can trust the Bible is its durability. Its durability. See, throughout history, the Bible has been the most attacked, banned, burned, and criticized book. So many people have tried to destroy it and get rid of it forever. I mean, the Bible's been the most despised, disputed, dissected, debated, outlawed, and destroyed book in the history of the world. In fact, today, if you go to North Korea, and if you are caught with a Bible, you could be arrested, thrown in jail, and even put to death. I mean, that's the case in a number of different countries. And all through time, people have been trying to get rid of the Bible. People have attacked the Bible century after century after century with everything you can imagine, and yet it is still the most read, the most copied, the most translated, the best-selling book of all time. It can and will change people's lives. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy named Voltaire. Voltaire was this French philosopher, brilliant guy, really smart guy, almost too smart for his own good. He started writing papers railing against the Bible. And listen to what he said one time. He said these words. He said, 100 years from now, you will hear no more about the Bible. I love God's sense of humor. 50 years after Voltaire wrote those words, guess what they were doing with his printing press? Printing Bibles. Isn't that great? And guess what they were doing with his house? It's where they stored all the Bibles for the French Bible Society. I love God's sense of humor. You see, the Bible is like the Energizer Bunny. It keeps going and going and going and going and going and going and going. You can't stop it. It is durable. It is reliable. And I think we can all join with what Peter says. We can all confirm what Peter says when he says this. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The word of the Lord stands forever. One last reason I can trust the Bible is this. You see, I have to admit that the Bible is personally accurate about what it says about me. I have to admit that the Bible is personally accurate about what it says about me. In fact, let me add this one caveat here. You might want to write this in. I believe the Bible is also painfully accurate about what it says about me. It's painfully accurate. You know, I never read a book in my life like the Bible. That just cuts through the veneer of my life as quick as the Bible does. I mean, I can tell you something about Jason Cullum. Jason Cullum can line himself up against everyone around him, everyone in the world, say, you know what? I've got a pretty good life. I'm not such a bad guy after all, you know? I mean, I'm not a terrorist. I'm not a murderer. I love my wife. I love my kids. I pay my taxes. I go to church every week. I'm a pretty good guy. But when I look into this book, it cuts to the core. And it reminds me that I have attitudes of greed and jealousy and lust. I'm prideful. And here's the truth. I have to agree with what it says about me. It's painful, but it is personally accurate, that I am not perfect, that I am in need of what this book is all about, a Savior by the name of Jesus Christ. I love what it says in James chapter 1, verse 23 through 24. We did this a couple months ago. It says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I mean, that's like ADD off the charts right there, isn't it? I don't know about you. That's what I'm thinking. That's, he just looked, he forgot. I mean, that's ADD off the charts. But every morning like you, I wake up and I look in the mirror and I look at the damage done by the night before, you know? And my mirror is one of those true mirrors. It's not one of those mirrors that kind of makes you look thinner or got lighting in it to make you look softer in the morning. It's an accurate representation of what I look like. And imagine this. Imagine you wake up in the morning. I wake up in the morning. I go and I look in the mirror. My hair's going like this, and I got pillow lines on the side of my face. My eyes are sagging down, you know. I got coffee stains on my teeth, a zit over here, and I go, man, you're looking good, George Clooney, you know. That's not accurate, right? But every time I look into this book, I'm reminded I need what this book is about. I need a Savior. I need a forgiver. I need a redeemer. I need the Jesus that this book talks about through every page in it. And here's what else I know about the Bible. The Bible has the power to transform your life. It's changed my life, and I've seen it change thousands of other people's lives. It can do that. I mean, I've seen addicts, I've seen alcoholics begin to read the words of this Bible, and they change. I've seen someone who was so conceited, so narcissistic, so full of himself, abused women, would take money from someone in a heartbeat. I've seen them begin to read the pages of the Bible and change, and become a phenomenal husband, a great dad, and a model citizen. The Bible has the power to transform you, to change you, and it has for me. The Bible has led me to a living, incredible relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible has the ability to encourage you. It's encouraged me when I've been down. The Bible has a way to comfort me when I'm broken, when my heart is hurting. I mean, the Bible has the ability to teach me how to be a better husband, how to be a better dad, how to manage my money better. The Bible teaches me how to repair broken relationships. I mean, the Bible encourages me about my past. It gives me wisdom for my present. It gives me hope for the future. The Bible tells me where I get to spend eternity. I get to spend eternity with my Father, Heavenly Father, forever in this incredible place. It tells me about that in the pages of the Bible. I can't imagine a day in my life without this book. I can't imagine going a single day without reading what's in the pages of that book. And I have a question for you as we wrap up. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You know, are you going to trust it? Are you going to look at this? Or are you going to say, you know what, I don't know. I mean, the science is bad. Historically, it's inaccurate. I mean, it's just a bunch of fairy tales, a bunch of myths. I don't know if I can buy that. You know what? The evidence does not say that. The evidence doesn't stack up for that. And I know some of the Bible, it's tough to, I know some of you go, oh, I don't know, that's a little far-fetched. I mean, it takes a little faith, it does. But it's not a blind faith. It's not a blind faith at all. I mean, just put your faith in the evidence of what the Bible is. See, I believe the Bible is God-inspired. I believe the Bible is God-breathed. And I think it can be the foundation of every one of our lives. And I think you have to look at the evidence. It is historically accurate. It is scientifically accurate. It is prophetically accurate. It is thematically accurate. It is durable. It has lasted and will last forever. And it says, it tells the truth about you. It tells the truth about me. And its message that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to die for us because he could not stand to be without you for another single day. So I challenge you to trust the Bible. Trust the Bible with your life. Trust the Bible with your future. Trust the Bible with your relationships. Trust the Bible with your eternity.
with your eternity. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father God, right now we come to you. God, and we're just so humbled by the pages of the Bible, by the message of every single page in this incredible book. God, sometimes maybe we just take this book for granted. Sometimes it's a book that just kind of sits there on a coffee table in our house and collects dust. And sometimes, God, we just kind of open it and we pick and choose and kind of just hit a verse here and a verse there. Sometimes, God, we go, well, maybe, maybe not. God, my prayer is today that every single one of us will make this promise to you. God, I am going to believe and trust that the words of the Bible are God-breathed. They are God-inspired. And that, God, that we would build our lives, we'd make the Bible the foundation of who we are and what we are and what we do. And God, I pray every single day of our lives that we would live with confidence in what this Bible says to us, that you loved us so much that from the moment we messed up, from the moment we blew it, you were putting a plan in action to bring us back home to you. Father, thank you for that message. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. And God, may we take it. May we plant it in our heart. May we build our lives on it. May we trust it completely. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for who the Bible is all about. Your son, Jesus. And about your plan to redeem us. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.